And we just had two scriptures read to us, and I trust you'll have noticed the similarities between the two of them. But these are by no means the only scriptures that talk about the glorious future that awaits us. But I do think they pick up on some of the key points, some of the key things that we can look forward to. And one of the, we're not going to explore absolutely everything in these passages this afternoon. I'm going to pick out a few key things, and then in house groups this week you can think and study it a little bit more. But both of these scriptures tell us that the new comes and the old goes away. The new is not just a new coat of paint to cover up the old stains. This new creation is going to come in place of the old, and it's not some newer, improved version. It is new. But it's really difficult for us to comprehend what is to come, isn't it? This new future, this new creation, what does that look like? And so it's no surprise that actually the prophets and the people in Scripture who write about the new creation do so using the imagery of this creation, of the things that we do know here and now. So they use the imagery of trees and rivers and seas, all the glorious things we see in creation. And they talk about Jerusalem as a gated city that's decorated with precious stones. And they talk of fruitful labour and no conflict or death or crying. They're using the imagery of the things that we can understand now to give us an idea of what is to come. And this familiar imagery is laden with meaning. Revelation particularly is a bit like a coded message where the things spoken of should remind those in the know of the things that are being alluded to. So a really simple example of this would be that phrase, a new heavens and a new earth. Well, immediately we should think back to the first heavens and earth that we're told about in Genesis. That account should come to mind, and we should think, well, they were created by God. They were good, they were fruitful, abundant and diverse. It was a place that was filled with life and good things. It had both order, structure, and freedom. It was a place where God walked with humans, and the humans looked after the creation, as well as enjoying its fruit. But then, of course, we can't remember that without also remembering why this heavens and earth doesn't live up to that. Because of the disobedience, and the lustfulness, and the foolishness, and the turning away from God's good plan by us. And so you see, this new heavens and earth is not simply a restoration and improvement of this current creation. It's a recreation and a return to and a fulfillment of what God had originally planned and created. You can't just stick a sticky plaster on what we've got now and make it better. God is going to come and recreate in order to achieve what was intended at the start. And so this is going to be a creation where God will live with his people. He's not going to just walk and talk with them. He's going to live with them. And there's going to be none who oppose God. No angels, no humans, no animals that turn against God. But everybody in this new creation is going to worship God alone. That's the impression that we're given from both Isaiah and John. And in addition, they also suggest that any work done in this new creation is going to be its own reward. It's going to be fruitful. There's no sense of working hard in order to achieve nothing. So that new heavens and new earth reminds us of the heavens and the earth that we read about in Genesis. But another really heavily laden image is Jerusalem, this city where God will meet with his people. Jerusalem was where you went to worship and seek God's face and be assured that God was there and would hear you. Jerusalem was a sign to the surrounding nations that Yahweh was with his people, and it was a place of blessing for the nation of Israel. Jerusalem housed the temple and the government and the throne. But again, Jerusalem didn't live up to its promise, did it? People were disobedient and didn't trust God. They sought alliances with those people around them, and the city and the temple were corrupted. They were ransacked and invaded. Everything was destroyed and the people were scattered. But this new Jerusalem will live up to its promise. God will dwell with his people there, and God alone will be worshipped. And the city will have open gates for there are none who are going to come and try and take it. And it will be made of precious materials, and it will be perfect. I skipped out all the verses with all the measurements in it, but a lot of that is telling us it's going to be perfect. Everything lines up. It's all square. And this new Jerusalem will shine with the brilliance of God. You see, this is a city where you can make a home to dwell in safety and security. You can be at peace because God lives there. And God is worshipped there. And God rules from there. And of course, when we think about peace, we should think about the Jewish understanding of peace that incorporates wholeness and wellness in its entirety. In short, this new Jerusalem is the place to be. This is where you want to be. And then we're also given this image of the lion or the wolf lying down with the lamb together. I mean, that's imagery that just points to how good God is and how he's created things for good. So God's going to remove death and fear and conflict. It's an image that says things are going to be so much better than you can even imagine or expect. You see, I mean, who here can imagine on this creation that prey and predator would lie down together? I mean, you sometimes get the pictures on Facebook, don't you, of a kind of cute little picture of a, you know, a lion and a kitten or something, or, you know, but you're like, no, that doesn't happen normally. That's not what happens out in the wild. But this new creation, actually, that's what we're given the image of. Everybody's going to be at peace. The things that used to fight and be in conflict, everything's been reconciled and been made well. And so I guess what I'm getting at, this new creation will far exceed the goodness and the glory of this marred creation in which we now live. And part of that goodness and glory is the freedom from death and destruction. Because let's face it, the realities of living in this fallen world mean that we expect things to go wrong from time to time. We know that we're not immune from disease or illness, accident or disaster. And we know that some things should be kept apart because conflict will arise if they meet. We know that our bodies will die and decay. These are the realities for our current creation. But they are not the reality for the new creation that is to come. We're promised a far better place than we can imagine or understand. So what do we do in the waiting? Because for as glorious as this new creation sounds, it's not here yet. And dreaming about it is not going to necessarily make our life here on earth any better. So I want to offer you two things this afternoon. We have hope, and we have the first fruits of that creation here and now. Now, Paul writes of hope as something of which we can be sure. It's not a vague dream that might or might not come true. So our hope for this new creation is sure and steadfast because it's been promised to us by God. God the Father has sent his Son and the Holy Spirit in order that we might return to the glory of Eden and live with God. You see, that's not a desire or a vision. It's reality. It's truth. That is what's going to happen. But we don't experience the fullness of that yet. But we will. That's the hope. That's the sure foundation on which we can build our lives. So currently we can be with God and know God and see God and hear God only in part. But we are sure that there will come a time when we see, hear and are fully with God. And so the surety of that promise means that our life here is not in vain. It's a precursor to a wonderful future. And I think we can work now to store up rewards for that future. And that's a kind of like, what does that mean? What kind of rewards do we get? What do we have to do to earn rewards? It's not really very clear in Scripture. But what I think of when I'm thinking about this is, we can learn now to hear God's voice and to follow his ways and to be transformed into Christ-likeness. And this means, might not be the right phrase, but we kind of get a head start in this new creation, don't we? Because we've already got this sense of what it means to live with God. Because we already know God. We already know his voice. We already know the kind of things that God does and loves. So this hope should give us reason and strength to persevere. Because what we lose here on earth will be returned to us tenfold or a hundredfold, Jesus said. Because it's not the things that we accumulate on this earth that determine our future. And so that means whether we've got a little bit or a lot, we can be assured that we're not going to lack anything in this new creation. Our pains and troubles in this world are, as Paul reminds us, momentary and passing in the grand scheme of things. But, you know, even better than that is the reality that through Jesus we can already experience the glory and presence of God now. We can approach the heavenly throne and hear our God speak. Now, we can do that here and now. We can be in God's presence and receive his goodness and glory and transforming power. We can do that here on this earth. And we can operate now in the freedom and liberty of living according to the Holy Spirit. And even this partial experience of being with God is far better than we can really hope or imagine, isn't it? Like, we only really get a taste. And I don't think we can fully imagine what it is like in reality to live in God's presence. I'm reminded about how Paul was talking about Moses and how he would veil his face after he'd come down from the mountain and having seen God and talked with God. And he would cover his face because the people couldn't stand to see that reflected glory. Now, if that's the glory of the old covenant and the law, how much better the glory of the new covenant made in Jesus' blood? I think what Paul is saying is, how bright should our lives shine now that we've got a far better experience of God's glory than Moses did? So our present reality, I think, is so much better than the Jews experienced. And yet everything in Scripture talks about them being blessed, about being a chosen people. They were the people who experienced God's love and protection, provision and restoration. But how much more do we experience those things through Jesus? So what do we do in that waiting, knowing that we have the confidence and the assurity of the future that is to come, and knowing that we have the first fruits and a taste of what that is? Well, I propose that we await the fullness of all that Jesus has promised by keeping our eyes and hearts focused forward on what is to come, so that we can know the security of being God's people, and we can have the perseverance that keeps us on the right path. Let's, even as we wait, live as much as we can in the presence and glory of God, so that this new creation will not seem strange, but will in fact turn out to be our best home ever. And you know that keeping our eyes on the future means keeping our eyes on Jesus, because it's only through Jesus that we can access this new creation that is to come. And Jesus promised that he has already gone before us and prepared a place for us, and that he will come back and we will go to be with him. And so the thing that makes this new creation so wonderful is that we're going to be with God and we're going to worship God fully. Now, what was part of that vision that John recorded in Revelation? It was the people of God worshipping the Lamb upon the throne. Who's that? Jesus. And so keeping our eyes on Jesus is also keeping our eyes on this new creation. So I would like to invite you to stand and sing with me, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus."